Our passage this morning will be from Isaiah 52, 13. I want to continue the thought on these servant passages of Isaiah this morning. As we give our attention to this text this morning, I often, as I read through this passage of Scripture, cannot help but feel the gravity and the weight of the passage that we have written here in the Scriptures. I believe that if there was ever a text of Scripture that was designed to melt the heart of man with praise towards God, it would be this one. If there was ever a text that was designed so much to focus on the cruel treatment of our Savior by men, I believe we can find it here in this passage that we have already considered this morning that we have read. Our attention, I want to turn though to this passage, is that as we consider these servant passages of Isaiah, this comes to be the final section of these passages. We've not had time this summer to consider all of the passages, but I've wanted to consider briefly at least the first and the last of them. We had the introduction that we considered last week as we saw this unnamed servant of God enter the scene in the thought of this book. The next passage that we have not had time to consider was from Isaiah 49, and it focused on the servant being God's hidden arrow that he had kept tucked away and protected until the time that he was to be revealed. He is there found taking on the surname of his people as their head, the servant himself being called Israel as the head of God's church. Chapter 50, there was another passage where the comforting ministry of the servant is seen, even as he himself meets with great sorrow. And then we have here at the end of chapter 52 and going into 53, the climax, we could call it, of these passages. The servant revealed. I believe today that as we read these passages, we very clearly ought to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that over time they have been revealed to be truly speaking of Him who has come. Let us keep in our minds, though, that it was not easy, however, for the original readers to see and understand the meaning of these passages, even as Jesus Christ came to this earth. Each of these passages pointing forward to a coming deliverer that they were looking for. But as we read in them, he's not some mighty conqueror as the world would picture who would be coming. But he came to this world as a humble servant. Throughout this final section too, I've come to see five main thoughts that concern this unnamed servant. We again do not have time today to consider all five of these points, but I want us to focus today on the success of the servant that we see in his ministry. We have throughout this passage, first of all today, as we'll consider the servant's success. Perhaps in future messages we could have time to consider the servant scorned. You see in this 53rd chapter, the servant stricken, the servant sacrificed. And then at the end of 53, you see the servant's successes and his rewards, his satisfaction for his work. I believe these things speak very clearly of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. As we will see this morning, I hope we will see the success of his ministry. Fixing our eyes today on 52, 13 through 15, I'll read them one more time. We will see, I trust, the success of the mission of Christ in becoming our prophet, priest, and our king. Let's read these verses one more time, and then we'll look to the Lord to bless his word today. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings will shut their mouths at him, for that which has not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless his word today. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can now turn our thoughts to your word. We thank you, Lord, for these things that are revealed in the scriptures of Christ. We pray that you would interpret them to our minds today, that we may come to know our Savior better. We pray that you would give us your Spirit today to give us the understanding of these things that are written, that truly as they reveal on these pages of Scripture the things of our Savior, that we might come to know him better today. We pray now that you would prepare our hearts for your word, that Christ would be honored and glorified in this message today, and that you would speak to our hearts that we may love him more. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to consider again as we read the opening words of this passage, this word that we have, behold, that is given to us at a command, as a word of exhortation at the beginning of this passage. We briefly last week too considered the calling of our attention to the importance of these words that are to follow. By way of introduction to our passage this morning, I want us to consider this word, behold. Behold my servant. We're not just also called to behold him, but in how he works in his ministry. We lose sometimes in the English some of the force of these words in our modern English translations that we have. But in the Hebrew, this is a very strong word. It is not just some gentle invitation to cast a casual glance in the direction of the servant and in what he's doing. It is here given as an authoritative summons to give all of our attention, to fix our eyes, or to rivet our gaze upon these words that are coming. We're called to give all of our attention to the servant of the Lord. Notice too here the one who is speaking these words. It is not Isaiah giving these words to us today, but God the Father. God the Father himself preaching these words concerning his servant, who we know today to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming his servant to the world and calling men to turn their minds and their attention from these moments that they're coming to these pages and these words, to give all of their attention to what is here before them. We're called to consider and to put our focus on what is ahead. For some of us, perhaps we could understand this word, behold, and giving our attention to these things that are coming. We could liken them to when we first drove a car. There were many things that were going on around us. One mistake that's often made is that you focus your attention on your hands that are upon the wheel. Perhaps you're focusing your attention on the immediate road that is directly in front of you. But the thrust of this behold or consider gives the picture of what is further ahead. Consider all these things to come. Much like when we're driving, we must give attention to what is further ahead than just our immediate few feet that is in front of the car. We're to consider ultimately where we're going. As we all know, as you drive a vehicle, your car is ultimately going to go where your gaze is at. And that is similar to the attention then that we're to give to these things of the servant that we're to consider. Look ahead ultimately where we are going with these thoughts. Look up, pay attention. That is the word we're given to consider as we look at the servant. Look to Christ. Like the car on the road where we will go where our gaze is at. And so too our lives will go where we focus our gaze spiritually. We will go where our gaze is at. And so we have God the Father here speaking to us and pointing us to Jesus Christ. Here is what matters. We have here the climax of these passages and all of these things that have now been said about the servant coming to clearer light. Perhaps think too of the words of the old hymn, "O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free." That hymn calls us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And so I would say today, as we consider this passage, we've reached the destination of what he is saying concerning his servant. The design of all of these passages, I believe, was intended to reveal the identity of him who was to come. In fact, these words have come to believe to be seen so clearly as speaking of Jesus Christ that even in modern Israel now, this passage has become a forbidden chapter to the Jews to read. They've gone so far as to remove it from the Haftorah. It is hidden. Christian, I'd ask you to see here today the servant's glorious victory then in this passage we have today. And so our attention is called to behold the servant and his work. I would encourage you today to consider Christ, to make him the great study of your life. That we would see in him that he is the treasure house of all the riches and blessings of God. That Christ is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. And for all of these reasons, then, as our attention is called to these things that are said of him, we must consider what is being said. Three motives, I believe, directly in this passage are given to us for why we are to consider the servant of the Lord. In verse 13, I believe we're called to see his kingly reign. Then we have in verses 14 through the first half of 15, we see a priestly sacrifice. And then in the remainder of verse 15, we have the servant's prophetic words. I see in this passage then today a classic summary of the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his ministry as our King and our priest and our prophet, there is nothing left undone in the work that the servant was sent to do. His work then, we could say, has been a success. And it is that thought I want to consider today. We see the success of the servant. He is a comprehensive Savior. His work was all comprehensive for the Christian, that he could be able to save to the uttermost all who would come to God by him. There is no lack in him and nothing that he cannot address. Because as we'll see in these words today, the success of what he was sent to do. Those have all been my introductory notes for this passage today, but notice with me first of all then in this passage the kingly reign of the servant. God the Father calls our attention to the servant and how he shall deal prudently. He will be exalted and extolled and be very high. He will act wisely. He will be high, as lifted up in a place of honor and exalted. I found this word prudently very interesting to study in the original language. It's often translated wisely in many English translations. But in the Hebrew, there's more to just meaning, to the meaning of wisdom, or that he is a wise man. But it goes a little bit further than just that in its meaning. It not only means that he is wise, but that in that wisdom he has considered the fruitfulness, and it includes in that fruitfulness of his work the success of that wisdom. It's really a hard word to fully translate into our modern thoughts today. One interpretation said, "See my servant in the success of the prosperity of his wisdom," which I think is probably a fairly accurate translation of what this word would mean. See the success of his wisdom and his plan in the servant. We have in this passage before us, in this fourth servant passage, a great theme of suffering. It's very bleak. Terrible things happen to the servant, and they really dominate the thought of the passage in its entirety. But at the very beginning, we find that's not where we start at. We don't start at the sufferings of the servant, but really we start at the effects of his work, at the success of this work, at his victory, and why he undertook these things upon him. His work is not going to fail. His purposes will be realized. The true wisdom of the plan that he has taken upon himself from God will be revealed. And we begin not at the suffering, but at the success and the victory of this work. We could, in essence, say verses 13 through 15 here of chapter 52 are the summary of the servant's suffering, of his success in that work. He will deal prudently. He will see the end of that plan. All the wisdom of that entire plan will be revealed. And he's going to be lifted up to a place of honor as we consider his success. His work is going to succeed. These are things, I believe, that here in this passage then speak of the kingly reign of Jesus Christ. He conquered. He earned the right to rule. And we will see the succeeding of his work as the church is built. Notice in verse 13, too, three other phrases. He will be higher raised. He will be lifted up to a place of honor, exalted. He will rule. He reigns from the throne. His government of his church will show the design and purpose of the Father's plan that he has come to work. He will reign as king. And yet, as we see through the whole tenor of these passages, he's not going to appear, however, like all the powerful conquerors of the world appeared. He's revealed here as a king or as a ruler. But he's unique. Consider too then his priestly sacrifice, the work of this king. Verse 14 says, "Many were astonied at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Many were appalled by what this king looked like. Many were caused to step back in revulsion at him. We may ask why, as we just considered in the verse before, that this one who is so exalted and honored and high as a king, why would men be astonied at him? Why would they look upon him with such disdain? What would warrant such behavior? When they consider this one that God himself has lifted to such a place of honor. We see in the description of Jesus Christ here in this passage then that his appearance would become so marred that he would be beyond human semblance. His form would be beyond that of the children of men. The king who would be so exalted would first be marred and disfigured and brutalized, unrecognizable as a human being. When men first came into sight of the cross and they saw the torn flesh that was hanging upon there, what did they see? We see here then the work of Jesus Christ as a priest. This is what his wise and prudent actions would entail for him. What he chose and purposed and designed to see to the end. It was a work that would prosper. But in that work, we see him becoming reduced from God to a man to, we could say, a thing. He was not recognizable even as a man when he entered into his sufferings. What wisdom would possibly design such suffering as this? And so many were astonished. They were astonished. They were looking at him upon him in disdain. But then we come in verse 15 to see the reason and the explanation of these things. Why does the servant do what he does? And why does he endure all of these things that was in his plan to endure? And we see here then, this was because he had to do the work of a priest. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Here would be the way that the Gentiles would be brought in, as has been discussed over and over again in these servant passages. Many would be horrified by Jesus Christ. That would be their only reaction. He would be disdained, especially of the Jewish people. He's tortured, beaten, nailed to a tree. But consider again the work that the servant has put himself through and he's accomplishing. Why has he done all of these things? And we see it's because this is a priestly work. The servant is a priest. Interestingly, too, he's not just the priest, but he's also the sacrifice that is being offered. Consider what is taking place at the cross. We see God's great design from before eternity as he begins to cleanse the very rebels whom he created. He bore their condemnation and death upon himself to satisfy the demands of justice of the law. Christ died to sprinkle many nations with his blood. He himself becoming the propitiation for our sins. He himself taking our place as our sacrifice. Undertaking this priestly work that would satisfy the wrath of God permanently. That is his work that will succeed and prosper that we see in this passage. Consider the success of this work. Nothing but the blood of Christ could atone. As we see the servant king becoming both priest and sacrifice for his people. And then finally this morning too, notice the servant's prophetic words that we have here given to us. The opening phrase of verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations," becomes the pivot between the shocking sufferings and the wonderful effects of the work of Christ that really truly give us the picture of the success and exaltation of his work. We see in verse 15 the impact of this work which the Christ will have. Here is the third reason that we're called to behold the servant and his work. You had his kingly reign and then his priestly sacrifice and now his prophetic word. He will serve as a prophet. Although many were appalled and astonished by the cross, though for many it was a scandal and an offense, it is not that way for everyone. Consider in this text that the kings of the world will shut their mouths. Here we have the mightiest of men of this world being called before men who are used to calling, giving the commands, standing here before the servant speechless and in awe. He succeeded in his mission. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are asked then to consider then why. What has he done that has so humbled these mighty men of the world? What has left them speechless? We're told that that which had not been told to them they shall see, and that which they have not heard they shall understand. In all of these things, we truly have the gospel message of Christ crucified reaching them. All they can do is stand back in awe of the things which they have just seen take place. I believe here we have a picture of the prophetic work of Christ being prophesied here and in the success of the gospel. Christ appears in his prophetic office, speaking through his word and by his spirit, and filling the minds of men with the understanding of the truth of his work. Things that they did not see before and now understand. A great plan that they themselves had not seen. And so Christ is standing here at the end of this passage as a prophet. The one who opens the blind eyes, taking men out of the darkness, and leaving men with something to consider. Christ being the final word of God to man. The one who would lead, as we read last week in Isaiah 42, the prisoners out of darkness. The prisoners out of the prison house, the blind by a way which they knew not. We see the prophetic ministry of Christ then by his word, coming forth as the victorious Savior. And kings, the leaders of the nations of the world, rendered speechless before the great wisdom of this plan of God. I trust then that maybe in the future, as we consider more things out of these passages that we have in Isaiah on the servant, that we would behold him whom God the Father speaks of here, this king and this priest and this prophet, who was yet to be revealed, and now is. We will see that these things are of Jesus the Lord, that his victory is real. So I challenge us today to behold the servant, to fix our gaze upon him. For as God the Father says of him, he acts wisely and he succeeds. He won his victory. The work was done. He succeeded as the king who reigns over all. He succeeded in his work as priest in his death, purifying many. And he succeeds in his prophetic office as prophet, as his word shatters the darkness and brings light and life to any and all who will behold God's servant here in faith. And as they believe the gospel that speaks of the work he did. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things that we could have from your word. We thank you for these things that are revealed of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this work that he has. We pray that we would always consider him, that we would keep him before us, And that in all things we would look to Him. That if our gaze is truly upon Him, then that is the way in which we will go. Pray that You would bless us the remainder of this day. And in the remainder of this service, as we truly lift Christ high today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.